Over the last couple of weeks, we have been challenged to discover that one person that the Lord has laid upon your heart to share the gospel with eventually. And last week, we were reminded of the fact and the horrors of an everlasting hell that is prepared for those who do not trust the Lord God, as the Lord revealed it in the parable in chapter 16 of the Gospel of Luke. And we came away from that time recognizing the urgency of making sure that we do what the Lord calls us and assigns us to do in the way of others hearing a message of salvation through Christ Jesus. This week we're going to look at a portion out of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached. Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7 gives us that famous sermon, which is a sermon preached to his disciples. There are others around. There are multitudes that gather. According to verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5, there are many multitudes that are gathering to listen. But we find that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And so I am compelled to bring a passage from this sermon and bring it as a thought to us today as his children. And so if you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 13 to 20 and read the words of our Lord. Verse 13 of chapter 5 in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until it is all accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say this to you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we've had the great privilege to sing praises to you and gratitude and thanksgiving for all that you have poured out into our lives, we now, Father, want to reflect upon the truth of our Lord's message to his people. Lord God, give us ears to hear and hearts that are receptive as your Spirit takes the words, these black and white pages, or even red letters on white pages, Father, to speak truth into our lives. Help us, Father, to have comprehension and understanding by your Spirit, that we might honor our Father who is in heaven. And we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this sermon to the disciples of Jesus begins with the Beatitudes. They are characteristics of a follower of the Lord, but they also reveal some of the provisions that the Lord has provided for those who belong to him. There's inheritance of the kingdom. There's comfort for those who are impelled to comfort others. There is daily provision. There is mercy. There's seeking God, seeing God, and being assured of the eternal security for those that belong to him. And this is what the believer is to be motivated by, is to know that God has provided not only a salvation for us, but an experience with him. And in that experience, as we move through these blessings, these beatitudes, these characteristics, Jesus then begins to speak about the responsibility of being a follower of Christ, or the implications of having these great provisions and blessings upon your life. Verse 13 begins with the first one: you are the salt of the earth. We take salt for granted. I know I do. My doctor told me to quit adding it to the food that I get this past week. And I'm sure that, like me, you like to have a little flavor in your food. I like meat. I think salt enhances the flavor. I like green beans, and I think salt enhances the flavor. But I'm going to have to learn not to do that anymore. Salt is an influencer. It adds flavor. The salt in the day of Christ was even more than that. We don't always use salt in the same way. Salt was a preserver in those days. If somebody gained meat, in order to keep that meat from getting rotten, they would put salt on it. It preserved the meat. The picture Jesus is trying to give to his disciples is that as salt, you're the preservation of those outside. You become a hope for the world. By the flavor, the influence that you have, you become a preservative for those around you. We're of great influence in the world. Jesus wants to make sure his disciples are reminded of this. And he gives a warning here: if the salt becomes tasteless, how can it be salty again? It's good for nothing more than to be thrown and cast away and trampled underfoot. There's a great warning with the influence, the flavor that the Lord has given to us, that if we are misusing or not using, we hinder what should be used. And in doing so, we render ourselves ineffective and of no good. What we say when we're in public, what we do when we're in public, will have an influence, an impact, any kind of message of salvation we might want to share with them somewhere along the way. We have to watch that. Or we render ourselves like flavorless salt, which would seem impossible. And Jesus is saying in our spiritual life, it is possible for us to be rendered unsalty. We won't have flavor. So he gives us, in that sense, he gives us an assignment. Be salt. Be an influence. He moves on in verse 14, you are the light of the world. Where a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus had announced himself in John, one of the later chapters in John, verses chapter 7 and 8, he announces himself at a gathering and says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is announced in the scripture as light. In the beginning, the Lord says, let there be light. We know that the light of eternity in the Revelation record, God's going to be our light. He is light. And now he's assigning his followers, you are light. You're going to be light to the world. I don't think we have to be convinced too far to recognize that we live in a dark world. We live in a world that embraces wickedness, embraces the things that are not right. All things have been turned on their head. Those things that are good now considered bad, and all the things that are bad considered good. It is flipping over. We live in a dark world. The church, the people of God, are called to be the light. They're called to be the hope. A beacon, like a lighthouse on a dark seashore where ships will not come to shipwreck. We're to be the light. We're to be a preservative, just like the salt. And so, we're not to be hidden. We're not to subdue that light. Having been in Israel, it was amazing that even though now, in Jesus' day, there was a temple, and it was lit up. There were fires from the lampstands, and there were fires lit that gave access to know where that temple was. But it's up on a hill in that area of Jerusalem. And you, anywhere you are, you look and you see on the hill a white city, a white temple, and it's lit. Now there's a mosque. It's gold. You can still see it. It's lit up. It's on a hill. Jesus' picture to his listeners in that day were, you can't hide the light. Well, church, we sure try sometimes. We shouldn't be hiding the light. We are the light of the world. We're the only hope that the world has. We're to continue to hold out that light of hope to those who are in darkness. You don't light your lamp and then put it under a cover, but you allow it to give light to all who are in the house, he said in verse 15. We're not to be stingy with the blessing of light that we have been given. For those that know the Lord, you've had light come on in the darkness of your life. You now walk in the kingdom of light, not in the kingdom of darkness. And there's to be excitement about being able to share that light with others who are wandering around in darkness. In fact, Jesus goes so far in verse 16 to say, then let your light shine before men so that they will see your works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And don't miss that. Some think, well, and then I'm supposed to kind of flaunt all my gifts and do things before men. You look a little further in this very same sermon in chapter 6, he says, concerning alms and prayer, when you're doing your good deeds and you're giving to the poor, don't do it before men. Do it in private. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. There is a sense in which the Lord says, if you're doing your good deeds before men so that you get lifted up, that's all you're going to have. The purpose for the believer is to do your good deeds before men so that they look to the Father, that they see God as their Savior, not you. And so there is a distinction the Lord is making here as he's making this point that we're to be light and we're to be light for the purpose and the glory of God getting the credit for every good thing that comes out of our life. That's the call to the believer, especially when we're dealing with someone that needs to hear the word of salvation from us. We need to be sure that our lives are putting out a credibility for the message that will come out of our lives. And so there has to be a credibility there. Jesus goes on, verse 17, and it almost seems like he's changing a topic or changing directions, but he says, do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And he wasn't changing the tone at all. He was helping the followers to be attentive. To follow Jesus doesn't mean to dismiss all tradition and all things from the past. Don't dismiss those things that God has handed down that are credible. Listen, in the New Testament Gospels, we find Jesus really attacking the Pharisees and the scribes for holding on to useless traditions. But he also reminds them not to cast away the things that are of good importance, things that are of value. And the law and the prophets are certainly useful. In fact, if you remember last week's message in Luke chapter 16, as the dead man was experiencing the torment, and he cried out to Father Abraham, and he said, Abraham, send Lazarus to my brothers, because I have five brothers who don't know the Lord, and they're going to end up in this same hell if somebody doesn't warn them. And what did Abraham say to him? They have the law and the prophets. If they listen to the law and the prophets, they'll find that the law and the prophets point to Jesus, point to their only hope, their Savior. And that's exactly what he said. And then the man said, no, but if somebody rises from the dead, they'll listen to him. And Abraham says, the law and the prophets will tell you. In fact, the law and the prophets tell us about one that will rise from the dead. In fact, Jesus confirmed all of that. So you have a risen Savior, and you have the law and the prophets that point to the risen Savior. You can't miss it. I'm amazed at some of the simplest Bible stories we knew as children are all pictures of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Even in the Old Testament, where his name has not been named yet. I think about that story about Noah and the ark. Noah and the ark. A man who experiences building a giant boat and his family being saved from a worldwide flood that destroys all the other humanity. Well, that's a picture of Jesus. Our ark of safety is found in the Lord God. And only those who trust him will be safe in that ark, while the rest who are wicked and have rejected God will perish. Christ is our only hope. He is our ark of safety. Some of you this morning, you studied Jonah and the big fish. It's another picture of Christ going into the heart of the earth. Why? Because Jesus would die for our sins on the cross. And he would go into the heart of the earth. And he would be there for 3 days. It's a very picture of what Jesus did in his sacrificial death and then coming out of that in his resurrection. Another one is the bronze serpent in the wilderness. We talked about this a few weeks ago, about that affliction, the plague of serpents in the wilderness among the children of Israel. And when they cried out to the Lord instructed Moses, make a bronze serpent, a bronze statue, put it up in the middle of the camp, and everybody that looks to that bronze serpent will be healed. That's a picture of Jesus at the cross. It's a picture of Jesus becoming our curse of death, paying the price in our place. And if we look to him in faith and trust, we will be healed of our sin and saved. The pictures of Jesus are all through the Old Testament, even in the simplest of stories. David and Goliath. David, a picture of Christ overcoming our giants, not us overcoming our giants, of Christ overcoming our giants for us. Again and again, we find for us in the 21st century, followers of Jesus, we do not dismiss the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets. We connect them and see how God has beautifully made a tapestry of connection regarding his plan of salvation for mankind. And he did it in somewhat, sometimes shadowy ways. Sometimes he did it in hidden manner, but it's there for us to find. And we need to be willing to even utilize Old Testament stories to share our faith with others, to validate what our faith is based upon. And so, here we find Jesus saying, whoever then annuls the least of these commands or teaches others to do that very same thing will be least. Whoever keep and teach those things will be great in the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 20, and here we find this important statement of instruction for followers of the Lord Jesus. I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus again and again had rebuked and chastised the scribes and the Pharisees for the fact that they did outward works that looked good. And you could not dismiss that they were ritualistically pure and they did all the right things and said all the right things. But he also made note their hearts were dead. He said, you look like a whitewashed tomb. You look like a nice little graveyard where the tomb's been cleaned on the outside to pristine beauty, but the inside is full of death, full of deadness. Jesus was trying to make sure that his followers would not just be about the ritual, about the religion, about the activity, without the intent in the heart. That's why he would go on to start talking about, you've heard it said, that you shall not kill. But I say to you, if you're angry with someone, you're guilty of murder. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at somebody with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Jesus is trying to get his followers to recognize God has a deeper desire for us to comprehend what he's talking about. It's not just an outward, shallow kind of exhibition of righteousness. Do you know that you and I can't stand before God in righteousness without Jesus' righteousness on us and in us? There's a fancy theological word called imputation. He has imputed righteousness upon those who humble themselves before him. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ's work. Now that's a beautiful picture of him planting his righteousness in us. Jesus himself said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things of life will be added to you. His righteousness is of supreme necessity. And he finds it here and he says, your righteousness has to exceed that which seems to be in the lives of the Pharisees and the scribes. Beyond just the outward duty, has to be in your heart. And so, When we're talking about sharing our faith with others, we need to be sure that we have our lives in order. That I'm thinking about being a salty person who is an influence and a preservative for others. And I'm making sure I'm not hindering that saltiness in any way. And I'm keeping a check on myself. That I promise that I'm going to be a light to others. When there's darkness, I'm going to be light to them, and I'm going to maintain that light, not because it's mine, but because Christ has planted it inside of me and he desires for others to see it. Also, that I'm going to exhibit righteousness that is true righteousness, righteousness that is done from the heart and motive is love and a desire to honor God and to put Him on display and not myself. These things have to be evident in the life of a follower of Christ. I'm going to take this imagery of light that Jesus presents here in verse 14 and through 16. And I'd like for us to use the letters of light as an acronym and to speak about what we as believers ought to be about, how to share the gospel, what would be helpful in us sharing the gospel with others. Well, L, in the word light, L, love people passionately. Lord God loved man so much that He took a great risk in putting him in a garden and saying, hey, don't touch that. But you can eat anything else. Don't eat of that fruit in the middle of the garden. Now, do you think God knew that was going to happen? He knew that was going to happen, but He loved man anyway, and He put a plan of redemption in place. In fact, listen, I'm convinced He put it in place before He created man, because we're chosen before the foundation of the world. He had a plan in place before creation ever happened. He knew He was going to be loving people, and He calls mankind to love Him. Remember the greatest command? Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command? And He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor. The priority goes to loving God first. And once we love God the way we ought to love God, He reciprocates and pours His love into our lives. Paul wrote that in Romans 5:5. He has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that He's given to us. And speaking to believers, every converted believer has His love poured out into your heart so that you're enabled to love the way God loves. Do you know that before Christ come into your life, you're able to love people, but only in a limited manner? You're only able to love them according to what you can understand and figure out with your minute human mind. But you can't love people in the sacrificial way that God loves man until He pours out His love into your heart by the Holy Spirit. And at that point, then you're able to love people. And the first ones we ought to love are one another. Jesus said, you need to love each other so that the world will know you're my disciples. So we need to love each other. Love each other. That's a priority within the body of Christ, that we have concern for one another. We love each other. But it goes beyond that. When Jesus instructed, love your neighbor as yourself, and neighbor's not necessarily my brother in the body. A neighbor can be someone outside that, the lost. Those that don't know the Lord. And we're called to love them passionately too. The Lord loved them. He sent His Son into the world so that those might come to know Him, would know Him. He did it while we were still sinners. We were enemies with God until Christ saved us. Listen, He loved us not just as the lost, but as enemies. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about loving our enemies, those that persecute us, those that come against us. If we're going to see souls come to know the Lord, and listen, I'm ashamed that we haven't had baptismal water stirring in a while. I look back and Tangie was going over our report, and we baptized 16 people this last year. But I had hoped we'd have more, and we should. Telling others about the Lord, because we love people passionately. We got to love God first. As we love Him, He will enable us and make us capable of loving one another the way we ought to. And love them enough to share the gospel with them. Love them enough to know it is your soul that I'm concerned about and I want to continue to love you in that way. Then I, in the word light, not only love people passionately, but intercede for others persistently. Listen, prayer is not a last resort. It should be the first response of every believer. When you become a child of God, He plants His Holy Spirit inside of you, which gives you a direct connection to the Lord God. There used to be a time when you had to get on a telephone that was hooked into the wall and had a dial on it. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Google it. And there were times when you had to call and you got put on hold or call waiting. Or you couldn't get through right away. I remember having a party line, and you had to wait for somebody else to get off the line before you could because everybody else shared your line. What a disaster that would be today. Well, we don't have to mess with call waiting. We don't have to mess with delays. We have a direct access to the Father in heaven through Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And in that, we can pray for others. Listen, we've challenged you over the last few weeks, that one person that God's laid on your heart, that you pray for them. Yield them to the Lord. Submit them to the Lord on a daily basis. The Lord's the one that does the work in their hearts. You just get to be the instrument that helps present the truth to them so that they can do business with God. And we are called to be faithful to that. Be faithful to the purpose of sharing the gospel. What a joy and a privilege that is for us. But first we pray. Submit it to the Lord God. Allow Him to do His work behind the scenes in the heart of that person, to give them eyes of faith and ears of faith so that they might respond to that truth. I've often wondered how many unsaved people around me who are marked for belonging to Jesus haven't yet surrendered to Him because I failed to pray for them. I wonder how many have you been faithful to pray for? So pray, intercede persistently. The third letter in light. First, love them passionately, intercede for them persistently. G, go to them purposefully. We talked a couple of weeks ago about being intentional, about being creative and being able to present the gospel to others. Jesus called His disciples and said, "You've been fishers of fish, now I want you to be fishers of men." Now think about fishers of fish. We can't sit inside the sanctuary and throw out a line and expect to catch fish. You're probably not going to do it in your front yard either unless you have a big tank full of fish. You have to find a body of water. You have to find a place where the fish are. And oftentimes we expect that people are just going to walk into the church. And it happens on occasion, but the fish are out there. The fish are in the place where fish are. And if we're going to catch fish, we need to go where fish are. Go to them purposefully. The next letter, H, help them practically. People will not care how much you know until they know how much you care. That is an old saying I've heard ever since I started preaching, and it just seems to be a very good little quote. But if you help someone physically, materially, if you help someone with your time, they're more inclined to listen to you tell your story. They're more inclined to give you an ear to speak about the love that God has for you and has for them if they see it being lived out in you. Sometimes somebody just needs somebody to care about them and to send a text. Snail mail is an old thing, but if somebody sends you a card in the mail and says, "Been thinking about you, been praying for you," that's meaningful. The people that receive prayer slips from our church, that's meaningful to them when they know somebody's been praying for them. Sometimes it doesn't take a big gesture. Sometimes it might take a little more. You may need to go buy them a sweet tea from the Sonic and bring it to them at some point. Or maybe mow their yard. Or maybe even more sacrificially, open yourselves up to being able to help them get back and forth to a doctor. But to let them know you care and help them practically, in a practical way. And then lastly, T, tell them plainly. Tell them. You know, the gospel, we went through phases in churches where we said, let's do this friendship evangelism thing and let's just live good lives before them and maybe they'll catch it and maybe they'll become believers. That doesn't always work. In fact, you have to tell them at some point why you live the way you live. Questions are going to be asked. You need to articulate, okay, here's who I'm loving and who's loved me and how I've responded and what it meant to be an unsaved person, now what it means to belong to the Lord and have His blessing on my life. You need to tell them plainly. The Scripture says faith comes by hearing of the word of the Lord. Well, how are they going to hear unless somebody tell them? And how can they tell them unless someone's sent? Well, guess what? We're sending you. The Lord's sending you. The Lord's asking every day, who will go for me? And the answer is, we will, if we're honest and if we're obedient. So tell them plainly. You might say, well, I'm not sure exactly how to tell them. Listen, your personal testimony Tell the story of what God did for you, how God's worked in your life. That's a personal testimony. It doesn't have to be your life story. Now, don't get me wrong. Somebody might fall asleep like many do when I'm preaching if you go to tell your entire testimony. Be ready to tell your story. It's amazing how willing people are to listen to what's been going on in your life, and it might impact them spiritually. Tell them plainly. Be ready to do that. That's why we have to examine ourselves to make sure that we're ready to do that kind of thing. Our Sunday school materials carry a little outline, the faith gospel presentation. On Tuesday nights, I teach two semesters a year, the faith outline, and it takes 12 weeks, and we go through all the points of five letters and some other material to kind of help us learn how to make visits. I went to a workshop and learned the faith outline in 3 days. It doesn't take long to simply learn how to tell the gospel by the acronym FAITH. You start by saying, in your opinion, what does it take for a person to get to heaven? If they give you any answer except Jesus, his death on the cross, then you say, well, can I share with you how the Bible answers that question? Well, yeah, most people say, well, give it a shot. Faith, F-A-I-T-H. F is for forgiveness. Everybody needs forgiveness. Why? Because we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God when none of us is righteous, not even one of us. And forgiveness comes through Christ Jesus. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. So that forgiveness is available. It's necessary, but now it's available. That's what the A stands for. This forgiveness is available, and it's available for all people. John 3:16 gives it to us clearly. God loved the world so much, he sent his Son into the world that whoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. It's available to all people. And yet it's not automatic. Salvation doesn't just come to people. In fact, you can't just give lip service to him, say, oh, I want Jesus my Savior, and you walk the aisle and we dunk you in the water and then you're on your way. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There has to be something different. And why is that? Because of I. Because it's impossible for us to get to heaven on our own. And why is that such a big deal? Well, because we're sinners. The Bible says that it's by grace that you're saved through faith. It's not of any work you have done. It's not by any work that you have done, and it's a gift from God so that no man can boast before God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. We have to rest upon the grace that God provides salvation. And so we're in trouble. So what can we do? T, turn. Turn is an easy word. If you're driving down the road and somebody says turn, they're asking you what? Go another direction. Change directions. Go another way. The Bible word for turn is repent. Jesus said, unless you repent, unless you turn, you will all likewise perish. There's death for those who do not turn. And what are we turning from? We're turning from sin and ourselves. Listen, we deceive ourselves all the time. We think I've got my act together and I don't have to worry about anything. You're deceiving yourself. Because we are flesh, we're wicked, we're deceitful in the heart. And as we turn away from sin and self, we turn to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And if someone will turn, then they can have H. H is heaven. And heaven is the presence of the Lord. Jesus said in John 14:3, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. There is a place that God is preparing for those who belong to him, and Jesus will come to get them, and there will be a hereafter, an everlasting with him. But there's another aspect to this heaven, and it is now. Jesus said, I've come that you have life and have it more abundantly. He desires for us to have life and live it to a greater degree even now, to get a foretaste of the glory that he gives us in heaven, that we can begin to experience the peace and the joy and the salvation, the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. And who of us doesn't want that? So how? H also stands for how. Romans 10:9-10. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. For it's with the heart man believes, becoming righteous, and with the mouth confession is made and salvation results. So there is this confession that has to take place. And when you get through with that, you say, So is there anything you don't understand? Is there any reason why you wouldn't be willing to trust Christ? And then you can help them to know that if they proceed forward. So it's a simple way. There are a lot of other ways. Roman road, you might have fish. There is a presentation called Fish, a CWT program. You might just want to give your testimony. Listen, let's pray for boldness. Some of you are scared to death to tell your testimony to someone. If you know Jesus, you should not be afraid. There is no fear. In Him you have life eternal, and even if they do knock your head off, the Lord's going to bring you to glory. It's a win-win. You're obedient and telling the story of Christ and how He's affected you, or you go to glory. Hallelujah. That's what Paul said. It's better for me to kind of stay here and help you guys, but I'm looking forward to going to glory. Don't be afraid. Tell. And it's a chance that someone could be sitting in here right now, and perhaps as I shared the gospel, you might be thinking, the Lord stirred my heart to trust Him today. This church would be more than happy to celebrate with you if you would want to come today and say, hey, the Lord's changed my heart, and I'd like to trust Him, I'd like to unite with this church. We have opportunities to respond. The Lord's been moving us week after week towards that one that has been laid on your heart. I pray that you've been encouraged and motivated, and that we see good fruit come from this in the days to come. Let's bow together as we prepare our hearts for response. Father, as we come to this part of our worship, we acknowledge that you have been in our midst. We thank you, Father, for the great praise and the opportunity to sing songs to you. And now, Father, we have to deal with what's on the inside of us. And Lord God, perhaps there are some in this place that are wrestling with their faithfulness and obedience to share the gospel with that one you've laid upon each one's heart. Or Father, maybe there's somebody in this place needs to trust you today, needs to make public that they have trusted you, and so that this congregation can walk with them and celebrate with them. But Father, we just pray you move us from where we are to where you want us to be, and that you'll be honored by the end of this time together. Move in our midst. Lord God, be magnified and glorified. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.